Maybe you heard the story last week of Mr. Ray Towler. He is the man released after spending 29 years in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Advances in DNA testing proved that he was in fact innocent. And just this past Wednesday on May 5th, 2010, a Cleveland judge told Mr. Towler that he was free to go. Now, the reporters who gathered around him at the end of this brief court session desperately wanted to know what it was like being released after all these years, especially being released after being punished for a crime they didn't commit. They were looking for signs of anger, I think, and bitterness. And Mr. Towler simply said, "I just waited for the sun to come up today, and it did. And for the first time in a long time, I get to walk in the sun outside of prison." Well, it's difficult for us to imagine what it must have been like for Mr. Towler to be imprisoned all these years and to stand up in that courtroom just a few minutes from being free to walk under the sun, away from the prison, away from the prison guards, away from the barbed wire. Mr. Towler literally spent a generation in prison. And just this past Wednesday, his life began again. Now, I bring this story up from this past week because for the next few weeks, we are going to be going much farther back in time. Not to this past Wednesday, but thousands of years back in time to an event that in many ways is like what Mr. Towler experienced as he stood in that courtroom. We are looking at the history of Israel found in the book of Joshua, which if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 151. And so here we have a nation, the nation of Israel, that has been away from home for a very long time, much longer than 29 years, in fact. They have been away from their home for almost 500 years. And now they are on the brink of entering that land that they have been waiting for centuries. As Christians, we refer to it as the Promised Land. This morning, we begin an 8-week series through the book of Joshua. Again, a book you'll find beginning on page 151. Joshua is in the Old Testament. It's in what we often call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. It's one of the first books of the Bible. It's one of the earliest accounts of the nation of Israel. We see the 12 tribes beginning to form in the book of Genesis. We see them in Egypt in the book of Exodus. We have their wanderings in the desert described in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, but now in Joshua, the wanderings have come to an end, and they embark upon the Promised Land. Now, Israel is a nation that began as 12 tribes. It was a clan that grew and grew and grew. Centuries before the time of the book of Joshua, these tribes lived west of the Jordan River in Palestine, in the Promised Land. A terrible drought sent the Israelites to Egypt. And that's where they lived for 400 years. The majority of that time living as slaves in Egypt, not as friends as they did when Joseph was their Jewish leader in Egypt. And then God sent a prophet by the name of Moses. Moses, by the power of God, freed Israel from Egypt. He delivered them through the Red Sea. God used him to bring Israel the Ten Commandments and the law. And Moses is the one who began this nation of Israel on their journey to the Promised Land. They began to make their trek back home. They actually, before Joshua, they actually made their way to the very edge of the Promised Land. But as we'll talk about in a few minutes, they decided they didn't want to go in. And then they spent 40 more years wandering around the wilderness, wandering around the desert. They were afraid to enter that land. And that really brings us then to the book of Joshua. The generation that Moses had led out of Egypt is gone. They are dead. And these are their children who are now standing on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to move into the promised land. The wilderness wanderings have about to come to an end. They are about to begin a very strange and brand new day. Unlike Mr. Towler was about 21 when he went into prison, he remembered very well, I think, what it was like to be free. These Israelites did not remember what it was like to live in God's place. They would have had no memory of that because they had grown up in the desert. Their great-great-great-grandparents had grown up in slavery in Egypt. Historically, this is a monumental event. And undoubtedly, they were asking the question, is God really going to lead us back there? Will God really lead me? This is one of those many questions often asked by weary saints, by those who are eager to follow God, but who are not always sure that they are going in the right direction. And my prayer is that as we look at these weary saints in the book of Joshua, you might discover God's leadership in your own life. My prayer is that you would be able to put hands and feet on the leadership of God as He guides you through a life that brings you situations and events and people that you did not expect. And yet God is there with us. Our text is Joshua chapter 1, where we want to see God's leadership. Joshua chapter 1 is really, in a sense, a summary of the entire book of Joshua. The themes that we see uncovered in this first chapter are going to be themes that we're expanding upon throughout the course of the next 8 weeks. So, if you're taking notes, first, the call of God. Second, the man of God. And third, the people of God. The call of God, the man of God, the people of God. God's leadership is revealed in these three areas. Let's get to work, beginning with number one, the call of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, emphasis in these first few verses is placed upon Moses, isn't it? And especially the death of Moses. This is the prophet who freed Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh. This is the one, as I mentioned, who gave Israel the law. This is the man who saw the backside of God and lived. Joshua begins with these terrible words, Moses is dead. But Moses was just a man. And it is not his grandeur that the readers of Joshua would have immediately coming to their mind, but it was Moses' frailty and weakness that would have been on their mind when they read those words, when they heard those words after the death of Moses. It's worth remembering why it is that Moses is not the man leading Israel into the promised land. You see, Moses, years before, had lost the privilege of leading Israel into the promised land. You may remember what happened. The people were in the desert. They were complaining of thirst. God miraculously provided for them again and again and again. And God very often used Moses to provide for them. And in this instance, God gave Moses these very clear instructions. Go and speak to a rock. And when you speak to that rock, water will come pouring forth, and my people will then be able to drink. Now, it seems very unusual to us. Why would God tell Moses to speak to a rock? But looking back, with so much of the Bible in our hands, we're able to know that God wanted the Israelites to know that His Word is powerful. That when God's people speak God's Word, life happens. But Moses didn't obey God. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock with his staff. Now, God still provided for His people. Water still gushed forth. But because Moses didn't follow God's instructions exactly, Moses was punished. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, we discover the punishment. As a result of failing to heed the word of God, Moses would not be allowed to lead Israel into the promised land. Instead, he would die in the desert. Now, this sermon is not about Moses, it's about Joshua. But we do learn from this incident that there is no such thing as a small sin in the eyes of God. If ever we saw what we might consider to be a small sin, it would be the leader of God's people, faithful to God practically all the time, and yet not executing God's will exactly as God wanted it executed. And here the punishment is steep. There is no such thing in the eyes of God as a small or insignificant sin. And so it is Joshua, not Moses, who fulfills this call. Now, what do we know about this call that God gave to Joshua in chapter 1? We know that it is a call to press ahead. It is a call to press ahead. God is clearly calling on the people through Joshua to act. They are to begin the conquest of a new land. And this is a big deal. We come to this text, many of us having heard this text in Sunday school after Sunday school. Don't let that tarnish your view of what's going on here. This is a big deal. 40 years prior to this call of the people through Joshua, Moses had brought Israel to the edge of the promised land, and God told them to enter. But at that point in time, the people had refused. They were afraid of being killed by the people who occupied the land. You can look at that in Numbers chapter 14. Well, in 40 years, that danger hasn't gone away. The people, the foreigners who are living in the promised land, these nations are still there. And if anything, after 40 years, they're probably larger. They're probably a little bit wiser. They know there are hundreds of thousands of Israelites roaming out there, probably waiting to come in. If anything, the danger has just become stronger. It still exists. And yet, God's people, through Joshua, are charged to press ahead. They are quite literally to pick up stakes, pack their bags, and walk into the promised land. Now, we're going to spend weeks looking at that incredible journey. It's a call to press ahead. It is also a call to press behind. And I think this is what may be most interesting about these first few verses. By pressing ahead, by acting out, by following, they were literally following God and trusting in His promises. By pressing ahead, they were pressing behind God. Look at verse 3. God says to Joshua, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses." God had always promised His people that He would give them a land, that He would give them a place to live. It's a promise that He made to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But it's a promise that God made to all the Jews, beginning with Abraham, all the way hundreds of years earlier in Genesis chapter 12, when He told Abraham that his descendants would occupy the land that God brought Abraham to. And I could list verse after verse where God promises to His people that they will belong to Him in the land of Israel. The point, though, here is pretty simple. God guaranteed success. He didn't simply call them to press ahead. He called them to press behind Him, trusting Him that what He said is going to happen will in fact happen. His promise to Moses, to Abraham, to Israel, now to Joshua, is rock solid. And so we read in verse 5, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Under Joshua's leadership now, Israel is called to press ahead into the promised land and press behind the God who made the promise. What does this have to do with us today? Well, as Christians, we are supposed to live with the type of confidence we see Joshua and the people of Israel called to have. We are supposed to live with confidence that we cannot lose. As Christians, we are supposed to live with confidence that we cannot lose. It's the confidence expressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul wrote, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." There it is. "I press on," as we just sung. "I press on," wrote Paul, "to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In other words, Paul is saying, I can continue to live as a Christian, to fight as a Christian, to grasp for the things of God as a Christian, because Christ has already grasped me. Christ has already promised that what I need can be, will be, is found in Him. Paul could live as a Christian because he knew that Jesus Christ already secured the victory. The nation of Israel can press ahead into the promised land because God has already made the promise that they would succeed. Let me give you an example. This is a great example because yesterday was May 8th, the anniversary of VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. What a wonderful weekend we had last weekend celebrating the World War II veterans, celebrating God's protection of them, remembering those who lost their lives. Well, May 8th, 1945, was the day that Nazi Germany unconditionally surrendered to the Allies. It was the day, in one sense, that at least that part of the battle came to an end. But really, the day that VE Day looks back to is June 6th, 1944, D-Day. It was almost a year before then that the Allies invaded Normandy with overwhelming force, where Hitler and his generals were arguing among one another, when the Germans were not able to defend their territory in any compelling way. It was really on that day, on D-Day, that everyone knew that the end was near, that victory was certain. So, were there battles between D-Day and VE Day that were bloody and awful and horrible? Yes, there were. But when the Allied armies invaded, it was the beginning of the end. Those soldiers could press ahead knowing that victory was sure. Well, this is like the nation of Israel, but to our point, this is like our lives as Christians. You and I are supposed to press ahead with confidence. We are supposed to live every day realizing that the future is not in doubt. God is on His throne. We are His children. We will be with Him forever. We are to live with the confidence of Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, that God will never forsake us. The confidence of Matthew, of the disciples, that Jesus encourages us with in Matthew 28:20, that Jesus will be with us. And this is supposed to affect how we live today. We can live with confidence and joy and freedom and contentment and satisfaction because we are like a basketball team that is up by 30 points in the fourth quarter. And that may sound silly, but it is true. Now you wonder why is it so difficult to live a life that is full of joy and peace and satisfaction? Our minds are flooded week after week with all the good things that we have in Christ. And yet I wonder if the reason we don't apprehend those truths in ways that very practically change our lives is because we don't meditate on the reality that when God makes a promise, that promise is going to come true. We have no hope. We have no guarantee that between now and the end there are going to be difficult things, pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. But we have every guarantee that when Jesus comes back, all wrongs will be righted. We have every guarantee that evil will be punished. We have every guarantee, Christians, that our earthly bodies will one day be raised and we will stand in the new Jerusalem, in the new promised land, with glorified bodies. We are to press ahead every day because we're pressing behind the promises of God, living with confidence that what God said He is going to do, He will do. That is good news. That leads us to our second point, our second example of the leadership of God. We want to look at not just the call of God, but the man of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1 now, verse 6. The Lord continues speaking to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So we turn now to Joshua, the man chosen by God to lead Israel. And this is a plan, by the way, that's been at work for years. We come to it, and it sort of seems like, well, Moses has died. I need someone else to lead. Well, there's Joshua, Moses' aide. But that's not true at all. Joshua's rise to prominence has been in the works for years. It began when Joshua was a very young man, and Moses selected Joshua to lead the Israelites in a battle against the Amalekites. Exodus 17. In Exodus chapter 24, it is Joshua who is remarkably chosen by God to accompany Moses up to Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to receive the law from God Himself. And this is very important because the rest of Israel, while Moses was up on the mountain, began under the leadership of Aaron to worship a golden calf. Moses is getting the law from God. The people are worshiping God in the form of an idol. But Joshua is not with the people. Joshua is separate. He's holy. When the Israelites were too scared to enter the promised land, it was Joshua, one of the Israelites who actually went in and scoped out the territory. It was Joshua who was one of the only men to stand in front of the people of Israel and to basically rebuke them for their unwillingness to press ahead into the promised land and press behind the promises of God. You see that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. Listen to what Joshua said years before he would be called upon to be God's leader. "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." I mean, it's a great sermon. It's like what a preacher does every Sunday morning. The land ahead of us is extremely good. Christian, that's what we preach. The land ahead of us is really good. Being with God is really good. And if you press ahead, if you are faithful to God, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that land is there for you. This is what Joshua was telling the people. He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about the promised land of Israel. This land is good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Why are you objecting? If you're faithful, God is going to give it to you. The people weren't faithful. Well, is it any wonder that it is in Numbers chapter 27 that we discover that God picked Joshua to succeed Moses. And now the time has come. Moses is dead, and the time has come for Joshua to lead. And so we're not surprised in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, that Joshua is told that he is to be strong and courageous. I mean, what would you expect a military leader to be told? Be weak and afraid. No, I mean, this is someone who's actually going to lead an army into battle. We're going to talk a lot about the battle in the weeks ahead. He is a military leader, and God tells him, be strong and courageous. That is exactly what we would expect a military leader, any leader, to be told. Be strong and courageous. Be bold of heart. Verse 7 emphasizes the point. Be strong and very courageous, lest you misunderstand me. This is going to be difficult. Be strong and very courageous. There are enemies in this land that need to be defeated. They are intimidating. Don't be afraid. And now, don't keep reading. And now, I would expect that God would give Joshua instructions on how to be a military leader. Be strong and very courageous. Keep your swords at your side. Be always ready to mount a ground attack. I think they only had ground attacks. You see the point. You would expect, be strong and very courageous, and this is how you are to wage war. But that is not what we get at all. Look again at Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. This is amazing. God is telling Joshua that his success is not rooted in his military might. His success is rooted in godliness. It is not military might that is most important. It is spiritual integrity. And this is a principle that carries itself out through the entire Bible. God is not impressed with material, intellectual, social success. God wants our hearts. God wants men and women who are meditating on His law day and night and are trusting with eyes of faith that when you put your faith in the God who wrote the book of the law, things will go well. This is very interesting. Think about this for a moment. If you are a straight-A student, but care very little about honoring God, you are not truly successful. That's a Christian worldview. You can have the best grades at your university, in your graduate program, in your high school, in your elementary school. You can have great grades. But if you're not honoring God with your heart, God would say you're not truly successful. Adults, if you manage several people, and you get good feedback from your supervisor about what a fair and good manager you are, but you fail to prize Christ and His Word, then you are not truly successful. If you run a profitable company but are not careful to obey God, to meditate on His law day and night, to love the Lord with all your heart, then the Bible says you're not truly successful. And we can think about this as a church as well, and I want us to. Should we expect God to prosper us as a church? Now, honestly, you can fill in prosper however you want, kind of. Right? Prosper us numerically. Prosper us financially. Prosper us, I hope the first thing that came to your mind was spiritually. Can we expect, should we expect, God to prosper us as a church if the members of the church are not holy? Sure, we can preach sermons and we can lead Bible studies and we can plan programs and events and fund missions, but if we are not holy, personally holy, room is closed, door is closed, lights are off, holy, No one is watching what I'm doing wholly. Meditating on the law day and night wholly. Not departing from the book of the law wholly. Honoring God with the entirety of what He's given us wholly. If we are not like that, do we have any good reason to expect that God is going to prosper us as a church? Because God, speaking to Joshua, in charge of an entire nation, said, don't depart from the book of the law. Meditate on my word day and night. Be holy, and you will be prosperous as you enter the promised land. And I look at that and I wonder, well, most of us are not Jewish. We're Christians. We're not in Israel. We're in the church. What hope do we have of prospering as a church if our lives aren't a reflection of the righteous character of God? I want to make a personal challenge. Is there something in your life that would compromise God's glory, your soul, and this church's spiritual health? Because my working assumption based on the Bible is that God is sovereign and that He is actually in control of all things, and that our congregation is in His hands. And the 588 or so members that make up this congregation are individually known by God. And it's my assumption that God cares how we live. And I don't know how to expect, as I pray for this church, that we would grow spiritually, materially, financially, if we corporately are not holy. So I join you in examining my own heart and asking the question, is there... Now, there's sin in all of our lives. I mean, I know that. Let me be real clear about that. In fact, we'll talk more about that in the sermon. There's sin all over the place. But I'm not asking about the sin all over the place. I'm asking, is the Holy Spirit convicting you of a sin that you are persisting in that is robbing God of His glory, raising doubts about the reality of your salvation, and jeopardizing this church's spiritual health? If so, deal with it. Confess it to another brother or sister in Christ. Talk about it. Bring it to the Lord. Repent and turn away from it. Let there be nothing in your life that you know about that would compromise God's glory, your salvation, or this church's spiritual health. Joshua was a holy man. As we'll see, he was not perfect, but he was a holy man raised up by God to lead His people out of the desert and into the promised land. And this leads us to the third and final point, the people of God. God's leadership on display in the people of God. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. I might expect 3 weeks or maybe even 3 months, or it's been so long, maybe even three years. 3 days? And when God says press ahead, I mean, He's talking now. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses, Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So, God called Joshua to be the man to lead Israel into the promised land. And verses 10 through 15 show us Joshua's response. I mean, it's great. He didn't question God. He didn't come back with a list of concerns. He immediately went and told the leaders of the people, the officers of the people, go, get them ready. We've got 3 days and we need to get going. And then in verse 12, we see that he addressed a few tribes individually. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, just because this is so strange, let me just take a moment to tell you what's going on here. You may remember that Jacob's sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was no tribe for Jacob's most famous son, Joseph, the one who was sold into slavery and became second under Pharaoh. But Joseph's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became two half-tribes. In other words, there's no tribe for Joseph, but his two grandsons ended up being the leaders of half a tribe. And so when it's all said and done, we've still got 12 tribes, no Joseph, but in Joseph's slot, in Joseph's one slot, are his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they are half-tribes. So that's why you see the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you go back and look at the history prior to Joshua and these people being on the edge of the promised land, these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had previously come to Moses with a special request. They no longer wanted to wander around like nomads in the desert. They found some land east of the Jordan River, which is not the promised land. They, for whatever reason, had a lot of livestock, and they said, do you mind if we settle down there? You know, it's good enough for us. You know, would you let us do that? Well, Moses agreed. He agreed to let these 2.5 tribes settle down outside of the promised land, but Moses did so on one condition. And that condition was, when the day came when all of Israel needed to go in and possess the promised land, you can't be doing your own thing. You've got to be part of the invasion. We need to be one. We are the 12 tribes of Israel, not the 9.5 tribes of Israel. And so now that day of accountability has come. They've been settled east of the Jordan River for years, but now everyone's about to go in to cross the Jordan River, and they've got to go with them as well. Their day has come. And then in verse 16 through 18, we have the people's final response. We see there that they understood the incredible call that God had given them through Joshua. They knew that God demanded complete obedience. So they said to Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. So they're ready to press ahead. They've got confidence, it appears, that they're going to be pressing behind God. They're good to go. They get the call. They even appreciate Joshua. Very important. They trusted their leader. Look at verse 17. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They're getting behind their leader. That's a good thing. So they understand the call. They appreciate the man. But here's what I want us to notice. They underestimated their own sin. They underestimated their own sin. Look again at verse 17. Just as we fully obeyed Moses. Really? Really? Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me just be clear. They never fully obeyed Moses. And not in the, I'm going to, you know, strike the rock instead of speak to the rock way. In the, I am going to rebel against Moses way. In the, Moses told us to go into the promised land, and we are not going to go into the promised land. Moses told us that God was going to provide for us. We would rather be in slavery in Egypt than be in the desert, trusting this quack Moses and his God. Fully obeyed Moses, and yet here they are. Now, granted, this is not the generation that grew up with Moses. This is the younger generation. But representing the people of Israel, they could never in good conscience say, just as we fully obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you. And in fact, as you go through and you look at Exodus and, and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll see the people are always saying, everything you said to do, we're going to do. And then they proceeded not to do everything they said that they were going to do. Fully obey Moses. Not really. So chapter 1 ends with the people promising to do what they have in fact never done. That's the people of God. A people promising to do what they have in fact never done. Now, I began the sermon talking about Ray Towler, the man who spent 29 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And he was innocent and he deserved to be set free. And that was a nice parallel to think of someone about to begin a new life. I mean, I hope that worked. But it's really not a good example. Because these people of God that Joshua has come to lead, they're not innocent. They are undeserving of God's leadership. They have proven themselves to be rebellious and sinful over and over again. And if we're going to understand the book of Joshua as a whole for the next 8 weeks, we have to understand that God sent Joshua to a group of undeserving people, a group of weary saints who didn't deserve the grace of God shown to them in the provision of leaders like Moses and Joshua. Joshua is a gift from God to an undeserving people. He is a holy man who is willing to give his life leading a group of sinners into a land of peace and prosperity. Does that sound familiar? Joshua is a gift from God to an undeserving people. He is a holy man who is willing to give his life leading a group of sinners into a land of peace and prosperity. Does that sound familiar? Joshua literally means the Lord is salvation. And this book isn't ultimately about Joshua. It is about God graciously providing hope for his people, even though they are undeserving. This chapter and this book points us forward to that day when God would provide for an undeserving people with a holy man. Only this holy man would not just risk his life to save a people, as Joshua did. He would give his life for a people who do not deserve God's love. Joshua is a Hebrew word. It means the Lord is salvation. Its Greek equivalent is Jesus. The Lord God is salvation. And so we come to the main point of the sermon. Joshua is a book about Jesus. If you wonder if God will lead you, look to Jesus. We can't lead the way ourselves. We are too much like Israel, undeserving and rebellious. We need a leader to be for us, just as Joshua was for them. We need a leader to teach us what it means to honor God with our lives. Here I lay upon you this challenge. Could you look at your hearts and tell yourself and tell the Lord if you're living in a way that doesn't please God and as a result may somehow stifle the spiritual health and prosperity and growth of this church? How can you do that? Look to Jesus, who shows us what it means to honor God with our lives and with our hearts. We need a leader to suffer for us. We need a leader to go where we cannot go. And that's exactly what Jesus did. On the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he did what Moses and Joshua couldn't do. He died for an undeserving people. How do we know that Jesus is our leader? How do you know this morning that Jesus is your leader? You follow him. You repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Ray Towler left that courtroom to begin a new day in the sun. What about you? Have you followed Jesus to begin a new day in the sun? Will you follow Jesus to begin again? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for sending Joshua to your people. But more than that, we praise you this morning for sending Jesus to us. We are in desperate need of leadership, and we know that you lead us through your Son. And we pray that where it is unclear how you are going to guide us, we pray that you would guide us nonetheless, that we would not doubt that our end is sure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.